Well, good morning, everyone. I'm glad to see you this morning. My name is Robin. If you're visiting with us, we're glad you're here. If you are new here, I'm one of the ministers here. We're so glad you're here. It is good to be with you. I got a few things I want to share with you as we begin this morning. You heard in the video about the community Christmas party. There's been a little confusion, so I need to clear this up. This is not necessarily something for our Fairfax families. This is for students who attend a local elementary school who get free and reduced lunch. It's a certain number of kids and their families. We need adult volunteers. So if you bring your kids, they're going to be kind of feeling left out because there's things they can't really participate in. So we just want to make sure that's out there. There we are having, for our Fairfax families, on the 14th. It's a Wednesday night. We're going to sing and decorate cookies and get fat and sassy. So that's on December 14th. So that community Christmas thing is something we need volunteers to help as we serve our community for a community event, but it's not necessarily for Fairfax families. So I just wanted to make sure I clarified that. Also, something that we want to share with you, we're going to be saying this all month long. This year, Christmas Day and New Year's Day happen on Sunday mornings. And New Year's may be a little hard. Christmas Day, especially when you have littles, is even harder. So what we're going to do is we're going to push service back to 10 a.m. on both of those Sundays, okay? 10 a.m. Sunday morning, December 25th, and New Year's Day, January 1st. So, there was applause, slight applause on this side. So you get a little bit extra sleep. Well, it's Christmas morning. You won't get any sleep. But, so we're going to be making sure that's out there. It's going to be all over the place. You're going to hear a lot about it. So we're going to delay service to 10 a.m. There's no Bible classes on those Sundays. So just want to make sure you're aware of that. And then one more thing that I wanted to share. All month of December, we did this giving challenge. We had a box in the lobby. We did giving online. Last year, the goal was, we raised a little over $3,000. This year, the goal was $5,000. And so I just want to share. Thank you for your generosity. Because at the latest number that I had, we had raised over $10,000. So, yeah, that's a reason to celebrate. So, thank you. Thank you for doing that. For some people actually contacted me and said, hey, we totally forgot to give. Can we still bring money? I'm like, sure. So, some of that we have already kind of accounted for where that's going to go. When we were planning for $5,000, we knew where some of that was. We already had the $5,000 mapped out where it was going. So, the rest will go into our benevolence because we have some other families that are also hurting. So, thank you so much. When I saw that number, Angie Fuller and I were counting the money in the box and we were taking guesses on how much was in there. And we way undercounted. How much was in there. There was over $2,000 just in cash. And so thank you so much for your generosity. It's tremendous. And you know what's good? It's also a wonderful visual for our kids and our young families to see that, hey, when we come in, just putting, we had over almost $1,000 in $1 bills. Let me tell you how hard that is to count. But that was awesome. Because you took this seriously. I loved on Sundays watching kids running up there. They couldn't reach the box, and somebody had to pick them up to put money in there. But they were participating. Because giving is something that we all do together. I've said this before, that giving as a family, when we all do it together, it lightens the load of what, we don't put it on one person or four people or whatever. When we all give, every little bit, it contributes to the kingdom of God. So thank you. Thank you for that. And it's not just money. Sometimes it's time. In our resources, and in Northern Virginia, time is very valuable. So thank you for what you do. I want to say a prayer as we just over those things, and then as we get ready to jump into our lesson this morning. Father, thank you so much for people that love and give. I thank you for this church family. I thank you for your spirit that you put on their hearts to give. Father, you are the giver. We give because you gave. We celebrate this time of year with hopeful expectation because hope was born in a stable. And Father, this morning we celebrate the bringer of peace. Help us this morning as we open your word. May you work through us. May you move in this room. Work through me. Speak through what I say, Father. May it be for your glory. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to go on and turn to John chapter 1. So we're going to spend a lot of time in the text this morning. And you're like, it's going to be on screen. I know that. But sometimes you want to highlight. Sometimes you want to copy. Or, you know, it's funny because I'll get on Facebook after a Sunday morning and people will have shared a picture of the scripture that was preached about that morning. That's cool. They may have done that during the sermon and not heard the sermon, but that's cool too. I don't care. So I want to invite you to turn in John chapter 1. Last week we began this season of Advent with this series called Christmas Gifts. And we're exploring the Christmas story when God took on flesh, and we're examining the gifts that the birth of Jesus gave us. And we're just doing this through the first 18 verses of the Gospel of John. So last week we talked about the beginnings of this chapter and how John points back to the very beginning to show that Jesus is God and that he is the gift of hope, and that the arrival of Jesus was the arrival of hope that we now live in, and we also live in hope and anticipating his return. This week, we're talking about the gift of peace. So we're in the most wonderful time of the year. You can officially sing those songs and nobody looks bad at you. When people list their favorite time of the year, Christmas time is typically in the top three. It's something we crave. It's something that we look forward to, especially as your kids. Some folks can't wait to put up their trees or light their houses up. My neighbor put their Christmas lights up the day after they took down their Halloween decorations. So they've been up for a whole month. The radio plays nonstop Christmas music from now till December 26th. The holiday gives people an added boost of excitement, of this hope and joy. But Christmas, if we're honest, can also be a bit of a letdown. The song, "It's the Most Wonderful Time of the Year," isn't exactly what everyone wants to hear when kids are jingle belling and everyone's telling you, be of good cheer. You're exhausted. The expectations are high. House decorations, the food prep, gift purchasing, wrapping, exchanging gifts. You started cooking the week before Thanksgiving and you're not going to stop until New Year's Day. It's exhausting. The most wonderful time of the year is often the most stressful time of the year. We sing, have a holly jolly Christmas, but most of us, we won't have that experience. Or many, maybe not most. I think all of us feel that way. There's the hustle and the go of the season. And I mean, I don't know about you guys, but peace is usually the last thing that I feel. It's the last thing that it's what I want, but it's not what I feel. There's this pressure to get presents, to get the right present. I'm a terrible gift buyer. Pressure to get kids to their concerts. Pressure to be able to watch the concert. Sometimes I realized this when I moved to up here and we were going to a kid's Christmas concert. There were people standing recording the concert with their iPad. I was like, you will never watch that again. But I got to watch the concert through their iPad because you couldn't see otherwise. There is pressure to decorate. I mean, some of you go full Clark Griswold on your houses. I appreciate you. The power grid doesn't, but I appreciate you. And there is pressure to fit into that ugly Christmas sweater. See, the pressures of life, I think, are often pretty heavy when they're coupled with pressures that we feel during this season. It can suffocate us to the point where we don't really want to do anything. And maybe this year has not been the year when everything went bad. And so peace is something we all want, but it's something that seems so very far away. Am I alone in that? So what is peace? All right, so we all have these ideas of what peace means. We have this, but I think it's really much more difficult to come by. We think of peace as maybe you're a mom and you're like, I just want to go to the bathroom by myself in peace. And maybe one day that will happen. Actually, you get to an age where you're like, can somebody please bother me? One day Melanie drowned. One day it'll happen. Maybe you're the one that's working long hours and your idea of peace is disconnecting from technology and the world for a weekend. Maybe you're in a marriage that is very difficult, a situation where parenting has become more like hostage negotiations and with a teenager, and you don't know if you can hang in there much more. Well, peace for you, well, maybe with, it's just everybody getting along. Well, in the Old Testament, the prophets refused to believe that how things are now was the way things were going to be. And they prophesied that a day would come when God would fill the whole world with peace. And they affirmed this hope with a phrase that is used to this day. It's the Hebrew word shalom. You've heard that word. It is the word shalom. And it's not so much the absence of conflict as it is about wholeness and completeness and restoration. See, they were speaking of Genesis chapter 1. When God walked with mankind in the garden, there was wholeness. But because of Genesis 3, when man disobeyed God and brought sin into the world, they were going, how in the world are we going to get from Genesis 3 back to Genesis 1? And they knew that it wasn't going to happen by a king. They thought, let's try that. Well, that didn't work. And I heard it said that in the history of the world, we've had many extended seasons of peace, but I don't think that's true. I think that we've just had moments where we stopped to reload. See, the prophets knew that human government was not going to undo Genesis chapter 3. That it was going to take a new government, a new king. And they attributed the name of this person as Messiah. So prophets, like Isaiah, looked forward to a time when this king would arrive and would make this covenant of shalom with the people. The king would set the world right and would heal everything that had been harmed. In Isaiah chapter 9, one that we read frequently this time of year. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. And he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. So who is this? Who's Isaiah talking about? Well, at the historical level, remember, every time we read the prophets, anytime we read something, we have to put it in context. Who were they writing to? What were they saying this to? It wasn't just about something in the future. It was also something pertinent to that time period. So Isaiah the prophet is probably referring to King Hezekiah, whose reign after the Assyrian oppression comes in, results in years of peace and prosperity. But the language doesn't completely fit with Hezekiah's reign. And here's why. Because sometimes larger is in view as the authority of the king grows continually and provides an endless peace. Hezekiah couldn't do that. Hezekiah couldn't provide justice and righteousness from this time onward and forevermore. And so with the prophet, he has an immediate word of hope for the people during that time, an encouragement for them. And his language brings in, here's what Hezekiah is going to provide. But Isaiah anticipates a time when the throne of David and his kingdom will fully establish peace and justice upon the earth. And this is something that God himself will effect. Yahweh will do this. Isaiah looked forward to a king who would bring eternal shalom. It was what they looked forward to. It's what they anticipated. So how would they know that the king was arriving? Well, in those days, before you had smartphones, before you had newspapers, kings would use a herald. A herald was a type of messenger, often somebody with a very loud voice, who would go ahead of the king into a town or a province and would announce, maybe with noblemen as well, but would announce them and proclaim a message in a clear and precise way to say that the king is coming. Make preparations for the king. This person of importance is coming. And so they would journey and they would proclaim the king's message. They would say, prepare, and they would say, here he is. He's coming. And with that in mind, all that set up, let's read John chapter 1. And we're going to begin in verse 6 this week. I encourage you to read through the whole chapter repeatedly, but we're going to start in verse 6. Now, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Pause. For centuries, the Jews had heard about this great and terrible day of the Lord when the great prophet Elijah would return. See, Elijah hadn't died. He had been carried up into, a chariot. God had carried him up into heaven. He hadn't died. And so they believed that he was going to return to herald God's new day. He was going to say, get ready, God is coming back. And so John, the author, writes about John the Baptizer, that he was a witness. And Luke tells us a little bit more about John's life, but here in John's gospel, he is focusing about John for a specific purpose. He's saying, this is why John came. This is who sent him. Verse 7, he came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. Now, when I'm reading John chapter 1 in these first 18 verses, this verse, you're like, John, the first five verses, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And you're like, yes, give me more. You get through verse 5, the true light, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can't do it. And you're like, yes, this is great. And then you get to verse 6, and there was a man named John. What? It just seems out of place. But it's important. John, the author, is writing this because just as the Word came to bring heavenly light to humanity, John the Baptist came to speak from a human level and to awaken people to their need of God's revelation. He is preparing the way. So John, the author, later says this about his purpose. When they ask him, say in verse 23, he says, What are you doing? Who are you? He says, replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the desert, make way the straight paths for the Lord. Make straight the way for the Lord. Matthew says it this way in Matthew chapter 3. He says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. So the text that we read in John says that God sent him. As the herald was sent before the king to announce his arrival, John is sent to announce the arrival of King Jesus. So that's why that's there. Let's keep reading verse 8. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. And so it says that he came to bear the witness about the light. That the light dawned in the darkness, the ministry of Jesus enacts the presence of the kingdom in the world, and that the light that Jesus brings shatters the darkness. The shadow of death is dispelled by light of Jesus' ministry, where the dead are raised and the sick are healed and the demons are expelled and chaos is subdued. And so what I want to do this morning also is I want to jump to verse 16. Verse 16 and 17. And it says this, out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Here is why John came. Because what this is the gospel. Now, many of us hear the word gospel and we think, oh, the gospel refers to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yes. But before the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, Scripture tells us that Jesus was proclaiming the gospel, the good news. How can this be what John the Baptist is testifying about here at the very beginning? Is this what he means about light and darkness? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus? It's part of it, absolutely. It's the most central part of the gospel, but it's not the only part. When Jesus proclaims the good news of the kingdom, when in the synagogues of Galilee, he is providing light in the darkness. He's not talking about his death and resurrection until after his transfiguration. And so what is the good news? It is the good news of forgiveness, of blessing, of compassion, of healing. It is the good news embodied in the very deeds of Jesus himself. It is the good news of his ministry. So the good news is the curse is being reversed in the lives of people. The good news is shalom. It is wholeness and restoration. We're very aware that unrest seems to be the norm in our world. Christmas announces the hope that one day peace will be the normal place in the world. That's what the blessing of shalom represented. The song that the angels sang the night of Jesus' birth, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. What they were singing is that Jesus' birth gives peace a chance. At last, reconciliation would happen. At last, humanity could be reconciled to God and be reconciled to each other. And at last, what was broken, the relationship between God and humans, would be restored to wholeness. At last, peace on earth has a chance. And this stands in stark contrast to the Roman government, who brought peace by the sword. Pax Romana, peace of Rome. And it was relative peace brought about by the sword. How fitting that the peace that Jesus brings is the total opposite, put to death by the Romans, but one that says, I will willingly give my life. So what does peace do for us? I tried to think through some things. I think peace affects us physically. Right now, our bodies wear out. And one day, unless Jesus returns before, we're all going to die. Death is normal. Because of Jesus, though, because of the peace that he brings, one day, death will not be normal. One day, we will join with the angels and with all of eternity in saying, oh, death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? Peace also affects us relationally. There will come a day when countries won't fight, and it won't matter your gender, your race, your ethnicity, your color, or the language that you learned to speak as a child, because shalom will cover the entire earth. It will also affect us spiritually. What happened in Genesis 3 can be undone. People can be made right with God again. Christmas is heaven's peace initiative. See, what happened in Bethlehem was a peace offering. Let me illustrate why this is good news and why peace happens this way. Where is my oldest son, Ethan? Come here, Ethan. Oy vey, teenagers. This is my oldest son, Ethan, in whom I am well pleased. Don't listen to him. All right, Ethan. He likes to point out that he's taller than me. He's happy about that fact. So in the beginning, God creates the heavens and the earth, and he creates mankind, Adam and Eve. And he dwells with them in the garden. There's a relationship there. There is shalom. There's that wholeness, right? And then, in true form, as a teenager would do, they disobey God, and sin enters. And so therefore, God has to send them away. Get away. There's a barrier there. He has to send them out of the garden. Goodness gracious. And so God's mission from then on is to restore shalom. And so what does he do? Well, he establishes something called the tabernacle, right? It's this tent of meeting where God can go, hey, I can meet with my people. And later on, the temple is built. And so in there, God can meet with his people. Come a little closer, but no, don't come too far because there are barriers there. There are important things. Only the high priest can go into the Holy of Holies. There are things that not everybody can come. Shalom is somewhat established, but it's not fully realized yet. And then it's also made worse because the people continually go, we're going to go our own way. Yes, we see the cloud and thunder, and we saw what happened in Egypt, but hey, how about this golden calf? This is awesome. And so there continues to be that barrier here. So then God says, okay, well, I'm going to work through my prophets. I will work my prophets and say, listen, if you obey my will, then we will have shalom established again. And so the people start coming a little closer, but no, they actually don't because they don't listen to the prophets. They say, no, we'd rather do things our own way. We can establish peace on our own. And so that barrier continues to be there. And then God does something. This wasn't just haphazard. It wasn't the last straw. It was planned from the beginning. God says, I need to come on my own. And so he comes in the flesh. And because of his death on the cross, he walks with us. He can establish relationship with us again. Now, it's not fully realized. It's not completely as it's going to be. And then one day, he tells his disciples, hey, I'm leaving you. I'm going. He dies on the cross. He's buried. He's resurrected. And he says, listen, I'm leaving you for sure now. But I'm going to send someone in help. And so Jesus ascends into heaven, and then on Pentecost, he sends the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, I'm going to stand in front of him because he's taller. The Holy Spirit not only is with us, it's not beside us, it's not around us, it is inside of us, living in us. God's Holy Spirit, his presence lives in us. And now shalom has been reestablished, there's been wholeness. It's not completely fulfilled yet because that's what we look forward to, but this wholeness is here. Now what's really awesome is that now when we even go to pray, we don't even know what to pray for. The Holy Spirit answers for us. It is this power. It is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. And God says, now I am with my people, but it's not fully realized yet. Thank you.
Yeah.
Oh, Lord. And so God takes the initiative. I've heard it said many times that religion is man's effort to reach God. And that sin barrier, there is nothing that we can do to jump over that. Nothing we could do to cross that barrier that was caused because of our sin. That's religion. You can jump as high as you want to. And some of you can jump higher than others. Some of you have a head start because you're taller. But none of us are going to touch this ceiling. Our efforts are nothing. Christianity is God's effort to reach mankind. Where he stepped in to the void. He stepped in to flesh and made his dwelling. We're going to talk about that next week. Verse 18, when it says this, no one has ever seen God. But the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, he has made him known. God says, I'm going to be the one who facilitates true connection and brings shalom. God brings in the flesh. He comes as Jesus Christ and he connects with people. The people on the fringe, the people that nobody wanted to be connected to. He connected with the crowds and the religious leaders. And he told them who he was. And yet they reject him, they crucify him, and because of his death, what was fractured and broken is now restored. Colossians 1 says this, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. And through him, through Jesus, to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on heaven or earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. See, the prophets continually asked, how is God going to do this? How is he going to undo Genesis chapter 3 and get us back to restoration of chapter 1, to wholeness, to shalom? And in Bethlehem, the answer was given. Jesus' birth was God taking the first step to peace. That's why Paul says in Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a peace that transcends all understanding through the Holy Spirit. Later, that's when Jesus would tell his disciples in John 14, I'm leaving you with a gift. Peace of mind and heart. And the peace that I give is a gift that the world cannot give. So don't be troubled. Don't be afraid. You've heard the story of Horatio Spafford, who was a successful attorney in Chicago. He and his wife had 5 children, 4 girls and 1 boy. He was a loyal friend and a supporter of a preacher named Dwight Moody. And he was a fervent follower of Jesus. Life seemed to be going well for the Spafford family. Until his son died of sickness. And then the Great Fire of Chicago in 1871 ruined him financially. He was exhausted because he also poured himself into the relief efforts from the fire. And he decided that he was going to lift the spirits of his family and take them on a vacation to Europe. And so he was detained by business in 1873. He was detained, so he said, let me go and send my wife and my 4 daughters on to Europe, and I will join them later. And halfway across the Atlantic, the ship was struck by another vessel, and it sank in 12 minutes. And all 4 of the Spafford daughters were among the 226 people that drowned. Of the hundreds on board, Mrs. Spafford was one of only 57 who were rescued. And she was kept afloat by a piece of debris that was floating. Back in Chicago, he received a tragic telegram from his wife that just said, saved alone. And so he set off to bring her home, and he stood hour after hour on the deck of the ship, carrying with him the sorrow that he was and going to rejoin his wife. And when the ship passed the approximate place where his precious daughters had sunk with the ship, he received sustaining comfort from God that enabled him to write the hymn, the words of the hymn that we know. It says, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. See, the birth of Jesus, his death on the cross, and his resurrection from the dead was God's peace initiative, where we are the recipients of that peace. Peace that in the midst of chaos and troubles, I can say, it is well with my soul. And we had Ethan up here. I'm taking you through all of these things that happen, and it's a very quick fly through scripture. It's much more nuanced and much more there. But in the last book of the Bible, Revelation, the same writer that we've been reading, John the Apostle, John the Disciple, writes this letter to these churches. And he writes about this vision of eternity when shalom finds its fulfillment. And I just want to read this to you. This comes from Revelation chapter 21. Listen to these words. And I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. Becoming people of peace means participating in the life of Jesus, who reconciled all things on heaven and earth, restoring peace through his death and resurrection, and living in anticipation of the day when shalom will cover the land. And I don't know about you, but I look forward to that day. And the older I get, the more I look forward to that day, a time when there will be no more hatred, where there will be no more racism, ageism, where there will be no more cancer, where there will be no more tumors that show up in our bodies, where there will be no more ALS, where there will be no more reason to look down on other people, where we won't suffer. Oh, Lord, come on, I'm ready. Until that time, you and I are bringers of peace. We are called to speak peace. Speak peace to those in your family. Speak peace to those in your workplace. Speak peace to those in your class. Speak peace to those who have different political affiliations from you. Speak peace to those who talk, think, act, and believe differently than you. Speak from the peace of Jesus that's within. Take what is broken and restore it to wholeness. That's the call that we have of the gospel. To be like Jesus. You pray with me. Oh, Lord Jesus, how long? We trust the will of the Father. We trust that you and the perfect timing that is given will return. We thank you so much for the peace that we have through Jesus Christ, peace that passes all understanding. And Father, we live in this tension. We live in this tension of hope, looking for the return of our Lord. And we live in this tension of looking for the full restoration of all eternity. All of creation longs for that day. Lord, my prayer is even so, come, Lord Jesus. But in the meantime, we have your Spirit that speaks to us, that speaks to you. Father, may your Spirit be what moves us. Help us to be attentive to that, to be bringers of peace, especially to a world that is hurting and dying and doesn't even know it. Help us, Father, to be bringers of peace even when we don't feel like it. May you empower us and make us aware to take those steps. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his example. May we follow it. I pray this in his name. Amen. We're going to stand together and we're going to sing this song I just talked about. And if you want to know more about the peace of God, or you're in a situation or a time in your life when that is really strained, we want to pray with you. Our prayer team will be around the outside perimeters, and our elders will be around as well, and we would love to pray with you. Let's sing together.